Amen. How amazing and how wonderful is our Lord. It's so good to have you out here tonight with us, and a blessing as we get into the Word of God this evening. We find ourselves in the book of Genesis tonight, and if you would turn over to chapter 14, we're looking at two chapters tonight, chapters 14 and 15 in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And tonight is a very foundational verse. If you have your Bibles open and you turn to chapter 15 for just a moment, we'll read that verse. And in chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 6, the verse is, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Tonight, Lord, we see a foundational scripture for our faith and for the future. Everything that you have done for us. And what you're doing is asking us to believe in you, just as Abraham did. So we pray, God, for the Holy Spirit to open up the Word of God and open up our hearts this evening. Lord, that you would be glorified as you already have through our time of worship and prayer. Build us up spiritually in your Word tonight. Equip us in a greater way to serve you, being as fruitful as possible as you would allow. Lord, we pray for the Word of God to spread throughout the world. And we pray, God, that you would personally speak to each one of us tonight, God, that we'd hear from you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you're familiar, the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, it has 50 chapters, and the book is divided into four main people and four main events. The main events is creation. Then there was the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. And that took the first 11 chapters. That would take 2,000 years for that to be accomplished, the first 11 chapters. From chapter 12 to 50, we're looking at four individuals, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and their lives. And what an encouragement that is to us. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings, as we've talked about already. Everything that we can think about began in the book of Genesis. As we thought from the very beginning, the universe was created, the beginning of the human race. Sin was introduced. Murder took place. Judgment of God. There was the altar. There was worship. There was the promises of God. There's the changing of seasons. There were animals that began to fear the humans. There was capital punishment, the covenant of God, the rainbow, drunkenness, nations, Tower of Babel. All these are the beginning. And then in our world, when you look at things, it has to go back to Genesis. Most everything goes back to Genesis. Tonight, we're looking at Abraham again and his faith. We're looking at his nephew Lot. So Abraham would be Uncle Abraham and nephew Lot. We're looking at the choices he made and the consequences of those choices. We're looking at the first war that was declared in the Bible in Genesis chapter 14 this evening. We're also looking at a person known as Melchizedek. You maybe have heard that name in the past. And we're looking at Abraham living by faith, the Lord coming and says, "Do not be afraid." You know, that's a good word for us. Someone told me, and I haven't looked this up, but the expression, "do not be afraid," is in the Bible, or "fear not," is in the Bible about 365 times. And it seems like each day we need to be reminded to fear not and to trust in the Lord. So as we're going to look at chapter 14 in just a minute, we'll pull back and take a running start, because in chapter 13, we saw that there was a problem. Abraham and Lot, now they had an abundance amount of livestock and of people, and they wanted to bring a separation. And it told us in chapter 13, verse 10, we saw this last week, but we need to review it. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the plain of Jordan. It was well watered. He chose that for himself. It means that he'd be separated from his uncle Abraham. And he pitched his tent. It tells us in verse 12 of Genesis 13, he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So the indication is that he actually took the best of what he saw. He looked out and he wanted that. Remember, this was all under Abraham's leadership. He could have told his nephew, "No, I tell you what you got. You know, you got the barnyard down south and enjoy it." But he says, "Whatever you want." He was a generous uncle, and whatever you want to take. But they had been in Egypt, and because of the experience there, it affected his heart. And if we take in too much of this world, and if we let worldliness influence our thinking and our imagination and our hearts with all the things the world has for us, it gives us a taste for the world. So even though Lot seemed to be congenial towards his uncle, when it came to his own, he wanted what Egypt offered, and he saw it in this place of Sodom. He wanted it. Now, it's as though he kind of backed off a little bit, but what we see is he pitched his tent outside. Later on, he's in the city. Later on, he's an official in the city. What's going to take place in chapter 14 is that there's a civil war. There's five kings coming against four kings, and Lot is in that process that they're going to be taken out and destroyed, and he's going to be taken hostage, kind of a POW, and Abraham is going to go and rescue his son Lot in chapter 14. So let's look and see what we can learn in chapter 14 of Genesis. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar, that Arioch, king of Elishar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the nations, that they made war. So here's the first time war is mentioned in the Bible. And Bera, king of Sodom, and Birsha, king of Gomorrah, and Sinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zebohim, and the king of Beala, that is Zorah. And these all joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea, which would be the Dead Sea. So war broke out. There's going to be nine city-states, four kings against five kings. When we look at verse 3 for just a minute, and we have to see, they talk about these kings and their leadership and ruling. And I'm wondering, before we were saved, we in essence were the king of our life. We dominated, we ruled our life, and our flesh loved that position of being able to rule. It desired that. And we knew what it was like to live for me. And we knew what it was like that desire for the world and the things of this world could never satisfy. No matter what you may achieve, no matter what you may have gained, no matter what position you may have, there's some good accomplishments, but it doesn't satisfy. The only person that will satisfy us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to get to a point where we no longer want that anymore. Lot was at a point where, no, I want it. I want what Sodom has. I'm strong enough. I have enough influence by my uncle Abraham to not be sucked in and not be taken in this corrupt system. I'm good. I'll be all right. Verse 4. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So you have these basically two kingdoms. You have the five kings over one area, one region, four kings over the other. Now down in Sodom where they're at, they were having to pay taxes for 12 years to Chedorlaomer and his group. But on the 14th year in verse 5, they basically, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked because they said, we're not going to pay it anymore. We're going to rebel against you. We're not paying the tariff, the taxes, the special fees that you've put upon us. We're done with that. And it says in verse 5, they came and attacked the Raphaim, which means giants, in Ashtaroth, in Carmaim, and the good name there, Zuim in Ham, and Imim in Shaveh, and that is of Carathaim. In verse 6, and the Horites in their mountain of Seher, as far as the plain of El Paran, which is in the wilderness. And they turned back and came to En Mishpat, which that is Kadesh, and they attacked the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites and those who dwelt in Hezazon of Tamar. And the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, that is Zorah, went out and joined together in the battle of the valley of Siddim. against Chedorlaomer. And the king of Elam, the title king of the nations, Amraphel, the king of Shinar, Arioch, the king of Elshar, and the four kings, they fought against them. So basically, Sodom and their allies thought they had their enemies because they outnumbered them 4 to 5, but it didn't work out that way. Verse 10. By the way, hang on, the application will come. Verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits. In some references, it'll say slime pits. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and they went their way. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So Abraham gets news of what has been going on. So there's a civil war taking place, basically two regions made up of four kings and five kings, and they're coming against them. In the region where Lot was at, there was five kings, and they thought, we'll be fine against four. But you can see there was never any preparation. Even their own leaders fell in the asphalt pits, the tar pits, and so there's no preparation for battle that would take place. But they picked on the wrong guy's relative. Everything gained was lost for Lot. So when he was in chapter 13 looking, I have it made. I'm on easy street. I've got all of this. But it was all lost. And basically the scripture says, take heed when you stand, lest you fall. It is good to have confidence in God's ability and not to be overconfident in our own ability. So again, there's a civil war, four of these eastern kings against four of the Jordanian kings. The reason for the conflict was for 12 years, the Jordanian kings were ruled by King Chedorlaomer and his allies and paying them money and conquered the Jordanians by this war. The Eastern Coalition, in its international scope, Chedorlaomer of Elam, it would be the modern-day Iran. So these are literal, physical, geographical locations. Amraphel, king of Shinar, was of Babylon, or modern-day Iraq. Arioch, king of Elshar, and Tidal, king of nations, represents modern-day Turkey. So these were literal, geographical places that exist. We're familiar with their locations today. Verse 13, then one who escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew, and that means they communicated with him, for he dwelt by the timber trees in Mamre of Amorite, the brother of Ishkol and the brother of Anar, and these were allies of Abraham or Abram. And now Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, and he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and they went in pursuit as far as Dan. So there's some things here that are important, I think, to look at when we're seeing this. One is that, looking back at Lot again, Lot saw what was there. He was willing to separate himself from his uncle and from fellowship. He pitched his tent, then he was living inside of the city, then he was sitting at the gate of the city. We see that there's a response that Abraham has. He trusted in God. And as we trust in God, there are times that we have to respond. There are those that would consider themselves to be pacifist in a fallen, broken down world. And I mean, I can understand in some ways why you might get to that position, but we must take to heart what it means is that I would go AWOL instead of fighting and helping those who need me the most in the time of difficulty. So we must stand strong, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we must be willing to lay our lives down for the sake of someone else. And you could hold philosophically a position, but I'm wondering when, for example, a young child is under attack and you see somebody that is abusing them and attacking them, would you not stand up for the young child? Would you not intervene for the young child? Or would you try to go and negotiate with someone like that? My friends, we have to be willing and prepared to lay our lives down and to give our lives and to protect. We're called pastors, and pastors take care of the sheep, willing to lay down their lives for the sheep and not to run. A hireling runs when things get difficult. And I will say boldly, there were many hirelings in the pulpit during COVID-19 who fled from the people that needed them the most during a crisis. That's what it's talking about. You can't be a pacifist. However you want to say it, you have to be active in terms of what do you want, God. I want to engage in you, Lord, in the calling that you have. Now, Abraham has in his own household 318 servants, and I don't think that that comes close to the attack he's going to make. I think he's outnumbered 4-1 on this particular attack. But he knew his nephew Lot was a POW. And what they did is that they were armed and equipped. They were prepared and ready. And I'm wondering, as believers in the Word of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, are we prepared to give a defense for the hope that is within us? Are we prepared to share the gospel? Do we take the opportunities to do that? Are we ready? Are we equipped? Are we armed up? Are we in the midst of this world? And we can have our commentaries about how wicked and evil, but do we have the armor of God on? Have we suited up each day to enter into the warfare that is before us? And what he did is he decided to pursue. Now, I looked up, like, how far is it away from where you're at? I mean, listen, Lot stood you up. I mean, Lot took the best for himself. Lot rode you off. Lot didn't have any need for you anymore. I mean, he got the best of you, Abram, and now he doesn't need you, and he's on his own, and he's big guy in the big city. I mean, Abram, I mean, just write it off. Why would you take your whole household and troops to go? It was 100 miles away, and he went the distance. How many people look at how far things are away? You just seem like, I don't even know if prayer can even work. I mean, it just seems so distant from you, so far away. But are you willing to suit up and to pursue, to really get after what the Lord would have you, to go the distance, not to quit along the way? The man of faith found no conflict with trusting God. That's Abram. No conflict with trusting God and keeping an armed military with a strategic plan. So when we trust God, and we do, but are we ready? Are we prepared? Do we ask God for instructions? We ask him for assignment today. Do we ask, what's the strategy, God? What is the strategic prayer to take place? What way, God, would you want to see your name be made known? What way do you want to break in through the strongholds that are in our community and in our nation and in our world? James answers the heartbeat of Abram in James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone amongst you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There's been a few times along the way where it's late at night and Pam says, where are you going? And it says, I'm actually going to the bar. And you know that I have no desire to be in a bar, and you know that I don't drink or socialize there. But there's somebody in the bar that I know of that is a brother that is ruining his family because of the decisions he's making, and I'm going to go show up and sit next to him and ask him to leave with me because I care about him. But I'm going to do that, and I've done that, and I will do that because he's ruining his life. He doesn't really want to be there. It's just his default place to go. But he needs to know that someone cares about him. Verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night. So here's the strategy. He has a small amount of people, but he takes a strategy. And so at night, when people can't see under the darkness of night, he divides his forces and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is in the north Damascus. It's a surprise attack. It's at night. He divides his forces, verse 16. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot, his goods, as well as the women and the people. Abraham's army was outnumbered 4-1, I believe. But he believed God. And what we need to reconsider tonight, that God plus one always equals a majority. You plus God, you're in the majority. He was saved from Sodom. Lot was. And you think, praise God. He is going back with Abram. He's going to go back to the place where Abram's at. He's going to be a part of his uncle's place. He's lost everything. He's just going to go back and be with his uncle and be under the leadership and the faith of his uncle. It's not true. He returned back to the world. What is it going to take? What is it going to take? We've seen that. And it breaks our hearts. We've seen just an all-out effort through prayer. And you see the deliverance of God. And you see a sense of a yieldedness to God. You see salvation. You see the joy of salvation. It seems very real, and I believe it to be real. But the strongholds of this world, don't underestimate them. The things that you maybe have trafficked in the past, and you have a walk with God, but that past wants to come and get you and grip you and take you down. Be careful of what's influencing you. Be careful. Do not think that you're strong and that you could, you know, just, you're good with subjecting yourself to things of this world. You won't win. You won't. Well, then we see in verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer. I threw a little bit more to that word. And the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, and Salem means peace, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God's Most High. And this is very interesting. So first time we're introduced to this Melchizedek, the king of Salem. He meets a sinful king of Sodom, and he meets a saintly king of Salem. By the way, Jerusalem, its name, I believe, came from Salem, and it's the city of peace. Interestingly, Melchizedek was a king and a priest. At this time, you could only be a king or be a priest. You could not be both. Under the law of Moses, later on, kings were forbidden to be priests. Now, Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was also a king. So the question that arises, is Melchizedek a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ? Is this Jesus showing up on the scene before he comes to us in the Gospels? It's possible. We don't know for certain, but some scriptures are helpful. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, "And this hope we have as an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Notice what it says about Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 3. It tells us that, "For Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him, and to whom Abraham also gave a tenth of a part of the first," being translated "the king of righteousness." And then also, "the king of Salem" means "king of peace." And then here's the point about Melchizedek: without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Also, it's interesting because in Jesus' ministry, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews said to Jesus, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So who knows if that meeting here with Abraham is something he's referring to. We don't know specifically, but it's interesting just to see and to note that verse 19, it says, "And he blessed him and he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all." And it's interesting, just the stewardship, before the law was ever given, he recognized just what portion would be an acceptable portion to honor. And always the lesser gives tithes to the greater. Verse 21, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. So the king of Sodom is saying to Abram, look at what you did. You saved us. You brought us all back and everything. And I want to reward you for that. I want to recognize that. Verse 22, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I've made Abram rich. So his integrity was more important than the spoils. It wasn't the wealth, it was where it came from. And basically, he said, no way. Verse 24, except only that the young men have eaten and the portions of the men who went with me. It says, Iner, Eskol, Mamre, let them take their portion. We get to chapter 15 and it says in verse 1, after these things, so after all that just took place, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And you think, how can this be? You just had a great victory, tremendous victory. You had a household of 300 and some. You were trained. You went at night. You had a strategic plan. You brought back your nephew. You brought back the men and the women, and they're back safe. What a great victory. So why would God say, do not be afraid? Because Abraham was afraid. When God says to you and I, do not be afraid, it's because I am afraid. I am fearful about something. But what possibly could he be fearful? He saw all that God did because of retaliation, because of what he just conquered. Would they come after him? Would he be the next person? Would they join coalitions together and come? I mean, he's concerned. And the Lord is speaking to him and says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And we see that take place through Scripture. So we saw Elijah with a tremendous victory, but then he was fearful and he ran after that. And we see in other places in the Scriptures. And many times after a great victory, then there's great depression and great discouragement that takes place. It's very common. We fought hard and God was with us, and we enjoy that victory, but then there can be discouragement and depression, and it comes on strong, and it's very strange and very weird, but it's very real. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You know, that's one of the reasons we have prayer on Monday night, because I believe that Sunday God gives us great victory in bringing forth the word of God and fellowshipping with one another and ministering to the children in just many different ways. Many people are involved, and God does beyond what we can imagine. But we pray on Monday night because instead of tanking, we just need to lift it up. We need to say, God, water the seeds that were sown. God, we're aware of other needs and concerns. We want to pray for those needs and concerns. Thank you for those that respond with emails, because we do pray every Monday. And for any time, if any of you want to just join with us, even on one time on a Monday from 7 to 8, or if you have a just personally need prayer, the ministry is here to pray for you. Notice again back in verse 1, when do not be afraid, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now we're introduced to Jesus being the great I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. Jesus is the great I am. He's introducing himself to us. Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So the promise was given to Abram at 75 years of age. You're going to have descendants and you're going to populate. I mean, this is it. My kingdom, the nation Israel, is going to be birthed through you. And that was at 75. He's at 85 right now. So time has passed. And he's saying, God, by the way, I've been on Social Security for about 20 years and still waiting. So verse 23, I will take nothing. Oh, excuse me. I'm going back to verse 3. He says, and Abraham said, look, you've given to me no offspring. Indeed, no one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him again, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So he's saying, you're not taking that person that is in your house, Eliezer. And he may be wondering. He may be saying, you know, I'm afraid. We might be under attack. I might get killed next. Then who's going to fulfill the promise? Maybe it's this person in our house. Maybe he's the one that's going to be that. And God says, no. The person that's going to be born is going to come from your own body. Verse 5. Then he brought him outside and he said, now, look up towards the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And what happened here in a unique way is Father God, it's as though just saying, look what your dad made. So what I made, son, I made all this. And your descendants are going to be more than these stars that you see in heaven. In verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. This is a foundational scripture. Human achievement versus divine accomplishment. God is saying he paid a debt he did not owe because I owe a debt I can't pay. And this scripture that he believed in the Lord and he counted to him for righteousness, that's the foundation of our faith. It wasn't what church he went to. It wasn't the baptism. It wasn't the prayer he recited. It was believing in the Lord. It tells us this in Romans 4:3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4:22. Therefore, he was accounted to him for righteousness. Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then bringing it together in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. For then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Believing, trusting in the Lord. That's where salvation is at. Verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Ur and the Chaldeans. He was under the pagan worship at that time to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him. Now it gets a little bit intense here. And he cut them in two down the middle. And he placed each piece opposite the other, but he didn't cut the birds in two. So he's taking these animals, he's cutting them in half. He's putting half on one side and half on the other, and there's a pathway in between. Stay with me. And when it says, and then when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So obviously, the birds of prey are coming and wanting to feast. And Abram, you know, move them away, stay away. And when sun was down, going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, now certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them. and they will be afflicted for over 400 years, speaking about their time in Egypt. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterwards, and they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, which would be 175 years old. So again, at 75 is when the Lord called him. He had a 100-year walk with God. But in the fourth generation, verse 16, they shall not return here, for iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And you're saying, what is going on? Good question. So in these times, when we would make an agreement with one another, we wouldn't just shake hands or wouldn't sign a contract. To make that agreement in force, we would cut those animals in half, put half on one side and half on the other. And then we would walk down the middle in between them. And as we're walking in between them, there's something that would be said, that if I am unfaithful in fulfilling what we just committed to, then I will be like one of these. So when they would make an agreement, maybe they're purchasing land, whatever they're doing, and they want to validate the agreement, this is the procedure that they would do. And they would put the animals on each side, they'd walk in between them, and they would say, this agreement is now in force. And if I violate the agreement, I will become like one of these that we're looking at. I would die. So Abram is wanting this covenant with God. How do I know? How do I know this is a true agreement? God says, well, just do what you normally do. So, but a sleep came upon Abram at that time. And God revealed a bit of the future to Israel. But God wants him to know the covenant is in force. It's in play. It's an everlasting covenant. This is important because there's people that think that the church has replaced Israel. This is the foundation of the covenant. He says, no, I'm making a covenant. Your descendants, your future, it's in play. And God didn't walk with Abraham down there, so to speak. But if you read what it says, in the midst of this time, when it was dark in verse 17, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch. And it reminds us, even in the wilderness, when they were being through the wilderness years, God appeared as a fire and as a cloud, the presence of God. What it's saying here is that the presence of God is with them at this time. The presence of God is there. God is saying this covenant is in force. In verse 19 to 21, the Canaanites, the Canaanites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Gergesites, and the Jebusites, and turn off the lights. It's over. What we see tonight is a couple of things that we need to take with us. So God is laying out the history. The book of Genesis is the first of everything. We see tonight the first covenant. We see the first war taking place. We see God beginning to say, don't be afraid, I'm with you. He reveals himself for the first time, I am. I am your exceedingly great reward. Abraham, when he trusted God, he was outnumbered, but he trusted God, and God gave him the victory. His heart is broken because his nephew wants to go back into Sodom, and it means our heart is broken when we see people return back to the darkness and the evil and the wickedness. It should stir us and awaken us. It should show us that, God, help us. We need your grace, your help, God. Keep us in this wicked time that we're in. keep us from the influences that would saturate our minds and our hearts, because those strongholds are very real today, very real. And they're coming very powerfully at our young people through all the social media and the access to so many things. And they're fighting battles they're not even aware of. They're fighting battles at such a young age, battles we knew nothing about, but they're in the midst of that. And the enemy has a goal, and it's to take the next generation captive. And he's working through schools and young people. He's working through legislation, trying to destroy our young people's minds. They're innocent young minds, and at innocent ages that they're trying to, they know it. It's ungodly. It's demonic. They know. If we can capture them at a young age, then they're ours. It's darkness. And that's what it is. That's a strategy that's there. And these are ungodly people influenced by demonic realm that are trying to lead astray. And this is where we, as men and women of faith, must stand and not give up and go the distance on really being involved in the battle and what's taking place. How interesting to see through the elections what California decided to do with an unborn child, what Montana decided to do with a born child. I mean, to see, what are you thinking? Where are you going? And again, it comes back to, we're going to take them. We're going to take them before they're born. We're going to take them even when they're just born. We're going to destroy this next generation. That's what we're going to do. This is where we need to trust God. We can have a sense of fear as well. And God wants us to know He is with us in the midst. He made a covenant, and He ratified that covenant that He made with Abram and the nation Israel. And just as Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness, the way he was saved is the same way we're saved today. It's the same. Before the law, before anything, in the very beginning, he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. How is a person saved today? The exact same way. Believing in the Lord, then you'll be saved, counted for righteousness. There's no other way at all. And then when we conclude tonight in our study, and we'll have the worship team come back up and lead us in a final song, let's go ahead and stand. But just as we think it through, I just want to pray, God in heaven, how we see how much we need you, Lord Jesus. How we see the father of our faith, Abram, trusting you and believing in you. How we see, God, through the scriptures, his weakness and his frailties, but yet trusting in you. How you had a word for him, and the Lord came and spoke to him. And Father, how you have a word for us. And may we open up the word of God more frequently than ever before. May we open up the word of God with an expectation, saying, God, speak to me from your word. I want to hear from you. Help me understand. How am I supposed to be a man, a father, a husband, a grandfather, a woman, a mother, a grandmother, a young person? How am I supposed to live in these days? But God, we're under your leadership, and we thank you for leading us. We thank you for being in control. We thank you that you have affirmed to us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we pray, God, for the refreshing renewal of your Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that we would not give up on the lots of our life, because there's a point where he is going to turn towards you. But God, we pray for those that are lost and are wayward, the prodigals. God, apprehend them tonight. Set them free. And for those, God, that have been set free, break the bonds of the darkness and the strongholds. We thank you, Jesus, so much. We love you, Lord. May your blessing continue to be with us as it was with Father Abraham. In Jesus' name, amen.